2 Timothy 2, verse 2. But before we read that, we're going to read over in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 29. All right. Here we go. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, oh, thank you. Oh, man. I want the one that says, I don't like this. I get on television. I don't even know what I'm doing. I want the one that says, if we endure, we will reign with him. I had 2 Timothy 2, 2. If we endure, we will reign with him. 1 Timothy 2, 2. 2:12. That may be it. Yes, if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Well, maybe the television people will be happy to know that I'm confused, and so nobody has to be perfect. All right, now, I know what I want to speak this morning. I'm going to need your prayers because it's kind of involved. But what it is this. The world we're coming to, in the Holman Bible, it says we're being prepared for the real world. Lynn, it's good to see you this morning. How are you feeling? All right, it's an answer to prayer. We're being prepared for the real world. We're being prepared for the real world. So what does that say about the present world? We're being prepared for the real world. And, you know, we have ideas of what that world will be like. Customarily, our thought concerning the world, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. But we're not too clear on what happens then. Do we rest? We've been told that we'll live in a mansion. Do we go rest? And we're going to be there for a long time, till eternity. So what do we do? Well, if we're tired right now, we think, good, I'll get to rest. But after you, how many notice that after you rest for a couple of days, and it isn't great anymore unless you're really sick. So that's not too realistic a view, that we'll just go there and do nothing. Well, I'll be happy because I have no bills and I have no dreads and no sickness and there's no death or accidents to worry about. But what do I do? What are you going to do for eternity? Oh, I'll find plenty to do. I'll talk with my friends. About what? There's nothing happening. Well, I'll see if your mansion is bigger than mine. Come see my mansion. I just repainted it. You know, that can get old after a while. How many know that? Now, maybe for some people, no. But for me, that would get old very quickly. I don't like small talk. And I don't care what color the walls are. As for the weather's perfect all the time. There's no news. What news? I mean, we're there for eternity. A blob. Well, that's what our tradition has been. And I think it was God's will because he wasn't ready to go any further with it. It's enough to know we're going someplace better than here, and that's a help. But the truth is, Nothing like that. It's a place of intense activity. More than that, it's a place of the strictest government. Now, we got into the mansions and the rest in heaven by default, I guess, because we didn't know anything else. But as God moves along in our understanding of the Scripture, we find out that what was preached in the beginning by John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles was not going to heaven. It was not preached. John came into town from where he'd been living on grasshoppers and wild honey. He came into town and he did not preach, if you will repent, you will go to heaven. Are you surprised? Have you read the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Well, then along came the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus never preached to anybody and said, if you believe in me, you'll go to heaven. He didn't preach that. So I guess this is back to the Bible hour. Well then, if John and the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles and the Lord Jesus did not preach that when we die, we're going to go to heaven if we believe in him. So God so loved the world so that we'll go to heaven. If they didn't preach that, then what did they preach? Oh, hallelujah. It's so much fun to preach to people something they may not have heard before, but it doesn't make for large fellowship. All right, now, what they preached was, guess what? Does anybody know what they preached? Abimbola, do you know what they preached? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you know? Adiola, I guess she's out with Olaide. If they didn't preach that, what did they preach? They preached the kingdom. That's what they preached. They didn't preach, repent so you'll go to heaven. Well, if they didn't preach it, how come we're preaching it? They preached, repent because the kingdom is coming. Come on. Boy, you're quiet out there. I can't hear you. Hello? Well, isn't it wonderful to preach something that's in the Bible? They preach the kingdom of God. Well, we don't know much about it because it hasn't been preached since the first century. To any great extent. Oh, it's been mentioned. I know in our Four Square denomination, which is good as any, it's not mentioned in the statement of faith. The expression, the kingdom of God, is not mentioned in the statement of faith. Well, that's maybe true of a lot of other denominations. I don't know. It's a message that has been lost. The original gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And it's been lost. And God is restoring it today. And so some people will believe it and go on. And others will say that's new. I don't want to go to church and hear anything new. I didn't come to church to hear something new. I want to hear the same thing that I've always known, so I'll be sure not to learn anything. Well, hopefully this morning you'll hear something new. But it's not new because it's what the Bible said in the beginning, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, now what is the kingdom of God? Is it a place? No, it's not. It's a system of rulership. A kingdom is a system of rulership. What kind of a government do they have in Nigeria? What do they have of Bimbola? Do they have a president and a parliament? Okay. Well, African tribes used to have kingdoms. There was kings. Oh, yeah. There were kings. So African people know what a kingdom is. And we Americans don't know much about what a kingdom is. We like to cut our leaders down to size. If the president's name is Richard, we call him Dickie. If it's George W. Bush, we don't call him President Bush. We call him Bushy or whatever happens to please us. Now, do they do that to a king in Nigeria? Do they call him by foolish names like that? Or do they have respect? No, I'm talking about kings. I'm not talking about someone that the people elected. I'm talking about someone that got where he was with his spear. What happens if they're not respectful? Yeah, the spirit. Yeah. All right. Well, that's true, you see, but we Americans, we can't picture that. So we've made a gospel about how nice King Jesus will be, and I guess what we'll do is call him JC. Anything to show we're not afraid of him. So we've got some transitions to make before this king, and I mean he makes all the rest of the kings look like messenger boys. This King Jesus Christ comes with his warriors and his nobles and his power. We've got something to learn before then, because we won't meet him with appropriate respect. We think, oh, well, you know, it's our good old Jesus. Well, I don't know if there was an African king 2 years ago. I don't think anybody in the tribe called him a good old boy. I doubt that very seriously. But we're used to that because we picture Jesus coming in a business suit. He's from the Middle East and he wears a sheet. Okay? He's not dressed like us. He's not a Westerner. He's an Oriental king. Hallelujah. Do you fear him? I do. Fear the Lord. Second Psalm says, fear the Lord, lest his wrath kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And we say, good old Jesus will give me anything I want. Well, what the Lord put on my heart to talk to you about this morning was rulership. Now, not just the rulership of Christ, but the fact that we have been called to be rulers. And nobody from this point forth say Jesus is going to come to rule and reign. Because if you say that, I'll think that you're parroting something you're not thinking about. Because he either rules or he reigns, but not both. Okay? So Christ rules or Christ reigns. Not Christ rules and reigns, because that's nonsense. Okay? They mean the same thing. How many know reign and rule mean the same thing? One person in the house. I want to tell you, those are synonyms. They mean the same thing. To reign, when the saints reign, that means they rule. When they rule, that means they reign. Boy, I'm having a hard time up here this morning. I guess that came across as a shock. Well, I know we've heard rule and reign so much, we figure it must mean something. Well, it doesn't mean anything except we're parroting things we haven't gone through our brain yet. Well, that happens sometimes. All right, now, the point is not this morning that Christ is a supreme monarch, and he is. But the point is that we have been called to rule. And we have maybe have never thought about it, or what it means, or what preparations must be made, or what we're going to be doing. We're not going to be laying around doing nothing in a mansion. We're going to be ruling, and ruling takes diligence, and it takes your time and your energy and your abilities to do it. Well, I thought so. All right, now, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2, where we quit. If we endure, King James says suffer. If we suffer, if we endure. Everybody say endure.
Endure.
Well, all right. We will also, what? Reign. Not R-A-I-N, R-E-I-G-N. What does that mean? Rule. Don't be afraid. I'm not trying to trick you. It means rule. We're going to rule with him. Well, if that's the case, what does that mean? Do you think we will be busy doing that? Or do you think we'll be laying around wondering what's going on? I'm telling you, that the other world, the new world, the real world, is a place, it's a very, very busy place. Because people are ruling. All right, we got that far. Now we go over to Revelation. How many never thought of that? Never thought that you would be ruling? Did anybody here never thought of that? Did anybody here ever think of it? Three people. How did you picture it? Did you picture it kind of laid back? Or did you think there might be something that you had to do? Well, we're not going to rule from our mansion, so you can write that one off. You can't do that. All right, now in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Now, incidentally, the Bible has a great deal to say about ruling. I'm going to put some scriptures on the tape. You don't have to copy these down. You don't have to even think about them. I'm just going to put them so you can read them when you get home. So I don't want you to think I'm reaching for something. Here's some scriptures that talk about ruling. James 1, chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation 2:10, 2 Timothy 4:8, Revelation 3:11, Luke 19:17, Revelation 2:27, Matthew 19:28, Revelation 3:21, 2 Timothy 2:12, which we read, Revelation 22, verse 5, which says we're going to rule forever. Oh, they're all talking about ruling and crowns. That's how important it is. All right, now here we go. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. You there? Are we there? All right, now, to him who overcomes. Now, I want you to notice that, because the promises of rulership are restricted to those who overcome. And believe me, that's a minority of God's people. Do you know what that means? That means, now you better listen. I've been talking. I'm going to say something. Now listen. You ready for this? Those who don't overcome will be ruled by those who do. There will be no one in the new world of righteousness, the real world, who is not ruled. That's what it means when it says the kingdom is coming. Now, we Americans, we rebel against that. We say, I'm not going to have anybody telling me what to do. You see, that has got to die. We find that going at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. People are still ready to rebel. Rebellion is deep in the heart of man. We may not mind God ruling us, but we're not going to stand for people ruling us. Now, what does it mean to rule? To rule or to reign is to govern your circumstances and the circumstances of others. That's what it means to rule. To govern your circumstances and the circumstances of others. Now, what I'm saying to you is, if you do not overcome, see, the Revelation 2 and 3 doesn't tell you what will happen if you don't overcome. It just says you stand in danger of having your name blotted out of the book of life and being hurt by the second death. But most of it is talking about what happens if you do overcome. If you do overcome, you will be able to control your own circumstances and those of others. No, we don't like that. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, there will be no more sea. That does not mean sea in Revelation is typical of the mass of mankind. Antichrist comes out of the sea. It does not mean there'll be no oceans or anything like that. If that were the case, it'd be a pretty sorry world. There'll be oceans, lakes, so don't worry about it. It means there will be no person, excuse me, in the new world of righteousness that is not ruled by someone. There'll be no free agents going around. We've got a lot of them in America. I don't know about Nigeria and I don't know about Mexico, but we've got a lot of, or Portugal, but we've got a lot of Americans who say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You ever hear anybody say that? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's interesting because we're coming into elections. People are vying for power. Oh, they'll give anything for power. They'd sell their grandmother for power. What they want to do is tell other people what to do. But they don't get to do that because we're so rebellious. And if they don't tell us what we want to hear, guess what? We vote them out. I don't think they do that in Nigeria, but they do it in the United States of America. You better tell me what I want to hear, or there's an election coming up, buddy, and you better remember that. You can't rule that way. That's sick. That's not rulership, and it's not government. It's government by poll. That's my extent of my politics for the morning. The kingdom is not like that. It is a rule. It says, well, I'll get to it. But it's a rule of a rod of iron. That's in verse 27. You say, what is that? A rule of a rod of iron. We'll be popping everybody on the head with an iron poker. I'm going to rule them with a rod of iron. Got somebody coming up here to preach, I guess. You got to rule them with a rod of iron. Boy, when I get out my rod of iron, you better watch it. I'll crack your head with it. The rod of iron is created in your personality every time you're tempted and you overcome it through Christ. You got a bad temptation. You're tempted to be a homosexual. You're tempted with money, or you're tempted to lie. You're tempted to something. And when you pray and get the strength to do what God wants you to do, it creates a rod of iron in you. Because God needs rulers. We think, oh boy, if I get to be a ruler and tell other people what to do. Well, don't count on it. God needs rulers worse than you want to be a ruler. God needs rulers. But it begins here. Now, we have an example in the paper of a very famous Protestant preacher who apparently, as far as we know, we don't know all the details, but it appears as though he did some things that were not discreet, which anybody else can do, but not a preacher. Preachers can't do things. 10,000 other people did the same thing at the same day and the same time as the poor preacher. But he is a preacher, and that makes a difference. So I went to the Lord about this man, and I said, what about this? And the Lord said, I did this to save him. So that's a funny way to save somebody. No, it isn't. Boy, you make a mistake like that once, you never make it again. That's salvation. But why? Someone said to me this morning, why? How could a man of God do the things this man has been accused of? How could a man of God? Simple. Simple. If all you hear is grace, rapture, heaven, and God sees you through Christ, what in the world are you going to do when you're really tempted? You're going to give in. God's preachers are going to have to start preaching righteousness. And I've told Lloyd a whole number of times, I want the black preachers in America to start preaching righteousness, because I don't think the white brothers are going to do it. But somebody's got to preach righteousness, because until they do, there's going to be more pastors watching pornography along with the congregation. I'm getting warmed up. Watch it. We've got to have more of God than we have if we're going to be able to resist pornography. It's a terrible thing that is sucking in Christians, pastors, and everybody else into this filthy business. But the attraction is strong, strong. You can remember in the old church, for years I was preaching, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago in the old church. And I said, the day's coming when temptation is going to be so strong that even the Christians won't be able to resist. You won't be able to resist. How many remember my preaching that? Yes. We're about there now. Here's a man of God. Look what he stood to lose. Think about his wife and five children. I mean, this man is in agony. He's in absolute agony. I'm not pointing a finger at him. I know the difference between him and the rest of the preachers is he got caught. He's in an agony with his wife and five children. I'm not pointing a finger at him. It tells me that God is interested in him, because if he didn't, he'd have just let him go until he stood before Christ and the Lord said, I never knew you. So the Lord brought him up short. Sure, he's going to hurt. Sure, his kids are going to hurt. Sure, his wife is going to hurt. But that's better than having the Lord say, depart from me. So that tells me God's interested in him, interested in Jimmy Swaggart. I don't point the finger at these men because I know that how powerful temptation can be and how deceiving it can be. So I don't point the finger at anybody. So God is telling us today, as I preached in the old church, if you're going to stand in this day, you have to be full of Christ. We've got to have the iron in here. Why? Because in the future, we are going to be compelling other people to live righteously. That's what God wants. If there had been powerful saint in the Garden of Eden, they'd have been over there and said, get away from that tree. Can't you tell us the devil? Get away from there. But there wasn't one. There wasn't one. And God wants to bring paradise back to the earth. We want a paradisiacal environment. But there's no use giving it to us if we have people all over the place that are going to be disobeying God. And the only way that can be prevented is by a kingdom. Saints who rule, who tell you what to do. I don't like that. Nobody's going to tell me nothing. Oh, yes, they are. They got two big angels on each side. To him who overcomes, if you want to be telling other people what to do and not them telling you what to do, then you've got to overcome, because there's no sea. See, there's no sea of people. Everybody's under government. Everybody's under government. Going about their business happily. I know from teaching in the fifth grade, you want a happy class, then run the thing tight. You've got to love the kids or nothing works, but you've got to run a tight ship. If you're trying to get the kids to love you, forget about it. You'll have shambles. They've got to know if I do wrong, I'm going to catch it. And then you have a happy class because everybody knows where the bounds are. And all the good kids are happy because there's no troublemaker ripping up the place. What's this little girl's name? What's your name? You're a pretty little girl, but I think you should go back and sit with your mom. Where's mother? Well, come fetch her, Adiola, because I don't want to lose the people's attention. She isn't hurting anything, but she is very prominent. Thank you. The little girl gave me a look like, what's wrong with you? Oh, children, God loves them. Kids are happy. What kids don't like is a young teacher that's trying to get their love and all the bad kids are acting up and she's afraid to say anything. The class is a mess. We're not going to have that kind of a world. We're going to have a world where people behave themselves and the righteous will love it and have no problem with it, and the troublemakers will get all the trouble they need. Now, what does it mean to overcome? I better go into that. Are you ready? Are you ready to find out what it means to overcome? How many in here, in this room, are ready to find out what it means to overcome? Raise your hand. About half. The rest aren't ready to overcome? Oh, all right. For that sister, I'll continue. All right, now. God saves us. He forgives us. And then he saves us from three things. He delivers us from three things if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. First of all, finding security and satisfaction in the world spirit, or what we call worldliness. Getting all involved in the world, things, money, politics, the ways of the world, getting all involved in the world. He saves us from that. He says, you are in the world, but what? Not of it. Thank God. It's getting wickeder every day. Secondly, he will save you from the lusts and passions of your flesh and spirit. These things that dwell in us, this evil, lust, anger, lying, malice, bondages, chains. I don't talk much about homosexuality in here because it's a sin like any other sin. I'm not going to seed on any one sin. But the problem with homosexuality, in case anybody should be tempted, is this. Here's the problem. In the beginning, when God created man, he said, let them be fruitful and multiply. And a homosexual couple cannot multiply. They're going against the original divine fiat. The original divine fiat. It's a homosexual relationship. So don't let anybody tell you they were born a homosexual, because the Old Testament and the New say such do are worthy of death, and God doesn't create people to be worthy of death. So that doesn't happen. So don't get caught by that thing. I understand it's a very powerful spirit. Lusts and passions of the flesh and spirit. Thirdly, making our decisions apart from the Lord. Now you say, well, what does that mean? It means you ask God about everything you do. Oh, where's that in the Bible? In Proverbs. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Come on. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How many ways do you acknowledge Him? All your ways. All your ways. You want to be successful? Acknowledge God. Don't make decisions on your own. You don't know anything at all any more than I do. You don't know any more than I do. And I don't know anything. Acknowledge the Lord. God wants every human being to acknowledge Him in all they do. That's a man's responsibility, is to look to God, not to himself. If you're looking to yourself, you're going to have trouble. Now, I gave you the three things that we have to overcome if we're going to rule. Okay. We have to overcome finding our security and satisfaction where? In the world. Going to the world to find our comfort and our survival and our security. Looking to the world for money and for help and everything. He said, you're not of this world. I have chosen you out of the world. Is that right? Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Secondly, what I say, the second thing you have to overcome. The lust and passions of your flesh and spirit. How many here have sin dwelling in their flesh? Three honest people. Hey, we got sin dwelling in our flesh. Didn't you know that? This sin that dwells in us is spiritual. It can be cast out. You can't cast out worldliness very well. You just have to turn away from the world. But this stuff that's in us, when it comes up, and we've got this malice, or we've got the lust, or we've got anger, we've got jealousy, we've got these other things, we confess them to the Lord. And He helps us until we can step on it. You've got to have iron, people. You're not going to survive today. Listen. This culture in Southern California is so filled with demons. I tell you, the people that are hearing me in New Hampshire, just be thankful you're living back there. They have all come here. They're all in Southern California. Armies of them. You can hardly do right. You can hardly do right. If it isn't one thing, it's another. Tempting, 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 tempting in your flesh. Do evil. Do uncleanness. Do something immoral. Everybody's doing it. It feels so good. Well, you can't be laid back and be a soft kind of church pillow and resist that kind of stuff. It takes iron. It takes steel. It takes determination. You've got to believe it's important. Because if you don't, what's going to happen? If you're saved, other people are going to tell you what to do. Because you wouldn't do it yourself. Stronger people will tell you what to do. He who overcomes and does my will to the end. Some people are great starters, but they don't finish. powerful thing. They go up in church and testify, "Hallelujah, I'm so glad I'm saved." And then where are they 5 years from now? I'm not even coming to church. Read the funnies on Sunday morning. You've got to do it every day to the rest of your life. I mean, you've got to get in there and hump. You've got to be a disciple. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross and follow Jesus every day till you drop. Say, that's impossible. No, it isn't. No, it isn't at all. It's just the normal Christian life. So I thought it was going to be easier than that. I know that's what people think. Well, it isn't. It isn't. You know, we said, but that's so hard. Oh, Lord. The Bible says it's the way of the transgressor that's hard. You say, oh, if I was only just a sinner, look what I could do. Oh, it would be wonderful. You could have AIDS. You could have a nervous breakdown. You could have your family murdered. You could have all kinds of wonderful stuff if you were just a sinner. I'm not through yet. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. To the person, you and me. To you and me, he will give authority over the nations. Wow. And I thought I was going to go up to heaven and do nothing. No. You're going to be responsible for government. What nation? I don't know what other nation God gives you. He will rule them with sweetness. He will rule them with a poll. Let's find out what they want. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Well, that doesn't sound like Christ at all. You know, you wonder these verses where they've been all the while. Well, God is making them real to us. And when God says, those who overcome and does his will to the end, he's going to give authority over the nations. Who do you think said that? Who do you think said that? Come on. Told you I'm not through yet. Who do you think said that? Anybody have any idea? God. God said it. God Almighty said it. What did he say? He says, whoever endures to the end, I will give authority over the nations. What does that mean? It means the person who's able to resist worldliness and lust and self-will, God will give him authority over the nations and he shall tell them what to do. That's what it means. But how will he rule them? He will be sweet. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Well, how many Christians are lined up like that in their mind? Well, we better be, because that's the way it's going to be. Let me repeat that we are soft in America, and we've been told that before, but we're very soft, and we can't picture anything like that. But people in other cultures can picture that. They've seen that kind of harshness. They know what it means down in Sudan, what harshness is, and what coming and breaking up your families is, and what the murdering of them. And there was a little boy, 12 years old, was out taking care of a Christian boy and taking care of a generator. That was his job. And a couple of Muslim men came by and they said, are you a Muslim? And he said, no, I'm a Christian. So they cut off his head. This just happened. We're out of it. You know, we're living in an unreal world. And most of the world is suffering hardship. We were accused by the citizens of Iraq, the friendly ones. They shook their head. They said, you Americans are too soft. You're worried about hanging Hussein, a man who took people and nailed their tongues to the wall. That was one of the things he did. Too soft. We're too soft and unreal, and the Muslims know that, and they're going to take advantage of it. So I want you to listen to what the Bible says. It means exactly that. They're going to rule. That doesn't mean they're going to hate people, because God won't let anybody rule over other people unless they love them. Did you hear that? God loves people. He won't let anyone rule them unless they love those people. And I said, put the two together. Simple. It's like a teacher that loves the kids. My one fear when I was a school teacher, the one thing I dreaded was spring, because there was no class. I used to actually have nightmares that the fall came and I had no class. I love those kids. I love those kids. Love them. But I'd close the door so nobody could hear me, and I'd lay that class out in lavender. I wanted them to know who the big Indian was in this class. But I love the kids. That's the way it's going to be. God has to give us a love for people. And then we can rule them with a rod of iron. Not meaning, what shall I say, abusing them. But they're going to be rebellious. God's going to give you people to rule, and He'll give you love for them, and they'll be the most rebellious, snot-nosed, arrogant, sassy people. And you go back to Jerusalem and say, Lord, those people you gave me are arrogant and sassy, and they don't deserve it. And the Lord will say, well, you were when I found you and picked you up and saved you. Now get yourself back there and teach them the righteous ways of the Lord. The rod of iron is developed in us now. It means when sin comes, we don't even think about it. Somebody was telling me this morning about a preacher in this area. And someone came to give him a ride to the airport. And it was a lady alone in the car. And he said, I can't go. This is not right. I said, well, come on. She's just going to take you to the airport. No. And they got somebody else to go with them. You see? That's a rod of iron. There's a temptation there. Oh, this is good. She and I will have a nice tete-a-tete on the way to the airport. No. It's not right. Rod of iron. This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's the rod of iron. Did you ever lay your kids out and they're so cute and you're kind of chuckling, but you're giving them the business? Maybe you never did that. I don't know if American parents really do that. You'd better never do that again. If you know what's good for you, and all the time, and a two-year-old, and all the time, you're thinking, they're so cute. You rule them or they'll rule you. You hear me? You rule them or they'll rule you. Then you won't love them anymore. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. That means all the works of man's hands and all the things they're trying to prove to God, this is good and everything. No, no, no. This is what you do. That's what it means. But I gave you a definition here. To reign is to govern your circumstances and the circumstances of others. You govern them. He who rules over men, David said. He's got to be a man of integrity. He's got to rule. Really rule. That's what I wanted to tell you this morning. Heaven is not like we picture it. I don't call it heaven. In our mind, when we say heaven, what we're thinking is paradise. See, we're not thinking about how the Bible describes heaven with the four-faced creatures and the sea of glass. We're not thinking about that. What we're thinking, see, we're people, and we go back in our ancestry to the Garden of Eden and paradise that was on the earth. And that's what we think of when we think of heaven. We think of paradise. But the Bible doesn't talk about repent and you go to paradise. It doesn't talk about that. It says the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, governing the world. That's the kingdom. God in Christ, in the saints, governing the world. You want to be a part of the kingdom? You have to be born again. What does that mean? Does it mean accept Christ? No, it doesn't mean accept Christ. It means that God has to be born in you and develop in you and grow in you and come to term in you and then ascend to the right hand of God with Christ waiting for him to descend and you with him to govern the nations. That's what it means to be born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. How much longer have I got here? I started at 11:20. 5 minutes. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sit down again. Because we've got to take communion this morning. You can rule. I'll give you one parting thought. You're qualified to rule and able to rule according to the amount of the Spirit of God that you have. You have 30, 60, and 100. You're qualified to rule and you're able to rule according to the amount of the Spirit of God that you have. That's the power of rulership. It's the Holy Spirit, is the power of life. And the more that you and I are willing to say no to the world and no to the lusts of our flesh and no to going around in our own strength, God gives us more of His Spirit. More of His Spirit. More of His Spirit. And the more of God's Spirit that you have, the more qualified and the more able you are to rule. So he said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. All right, I'm going to pray. And then if you want to, you can come up and take communion at the altar with your family. We do that around here. And we're going to be taking of the body, the symbols of the flesh and blood of the Son of God. And we're doing that so we can get Him into us. So we can resist the world. How many are ready to resist the world? Don't you know the world is crushing in on us here in Southern California with every kind of thing? Do you realize that? Well, we've got to have an awful lot to withstand it. Father, in the name of Jesus, if I've mentioned something that has touched you, you want to come up and pray and get wire tight with God? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we love you this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus, I will pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we appreciate what you did for us on the cross, Lord, forgiving us of your flesh to eat that we might be partakers with you. And we know, Lord, that we need your strength. We need your life. We need more of your Spirit. Help us this morning, Lord. Help us this morning, Lord, that we can rise to the current challenge of the Holy Spirit and forge forward into God and not be overcome by our culture. Help us, Lord, as we partake of your flesh to receive strength from Christ to serve God as we should. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, help us. We need your presence and your life. And I pray for every one of us in this room, Lord, that you will touch us with your life. We need help, Lord. We just need help. I sense it in my spirit this morning. Lord, we need your presence and we need your help. Yes, we do. And we need to say yes to God. Yeah. Before we take this, I'm going to tell you something. There's people in here, and I don't know who you are, and I'm not pointing any fingers. I don't know anything except what I'm feeling from the Lord. You're not saying yes to God. You're rebelling against God about something. I don't know what it is, but you're rebelling against God about something. He's speaking to me about rebellion. And if you're here this morning and you're rebelling against the Lord, I urge you to come to the altar and say yes to God. Whatever the thing is that's troubling you. And I don't know who you are. I have no idea. But whatever's troubling you, you need to come right now and say yes to God. There's something here that is displeasing the Lord and is troubling my spirit. Anybody in here needs to do that. You need to come forward and say yes to God. Well, maybe I'll make it easier for you. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes. Now, if you're here this morning and God has been dealing with you something about this last week or this last month that he wants you to do, and you're not doing it, will you slip up your hand and put it down? Is that it, Lord? I think there's more. You know what God wants you to do. Anyone else? I'm not going to... Oh, here, I see that hand. There are others. I see that hand. Okay, are there others? Now, God... All right. Any others? You know what God wants you to do. You feel that pressure in you. You have over the last 2 months. I think the Lord is saying 2 months. The last 2 months, God's been talking to you about something. And you're not doing it. You're rebelling against the Lord. You're not going the Lord's way. You're not saying yes to God. Anyone else like that? All right, I'm going to pray right now. Lord, for these that raise their hand, I pray you'll help them. Whatever it is, Lord, break that yoke and give them the grace to say yes to God. And whoever you are, say yes to the Lord right now. Just tell him, I'm going to do it by your grace. I'm going to say yes to you. Whatever the consequences, I'm going to say yes to God. Just do that right now. Just say, I'm going to say yes to God. Why should you have God's anger against you? It could be, if you'll do what God wants you to do, it'll come out well. If you don't, you're going to have trouble. So just obey the Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to go ahead now. Lord, with this representation of your holy blood, Lord, before we take it, we freely forgive everyone. If we have aught against a soul, we freely forgive them in the name of Jesus. And we look to you, Lord, so we don't anymore make our own decisions, but look to you for every decision that we make. Look to you for everything in life, Lord. Abide in you and become one with you. Grant it to us this morning in Jesus' name. Shall we take together? Amen.